Bible and go to Jeremiah chapter 18, if you will. When you find Jeremiah chapter 18, I first of all, I'm just going through the verse which we taught you of Psalm 56:3. You know, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. So when you find that, then look at me. I'm going to say it one more time to you, and then we can all say it good and loud. Okay, here we go. Let me say it first of all, then you'll say it the second time. Psalm 56, verse 3. Notice how I'm slowing down for you, gentlemen. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I like that. Okay, let's try it. Here we go.
Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee.
Does fear grip our heart at times? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And I have a real fear of needles. Are you serious? Yeah. I had a country doctor in West Virginia. He used to chase me around the operating table with a needle this long. Now, that was a whole needle. It must have been a veterinary needle. Big, long point on it. Dr. Hickson chased me around the operating table with that needle. I'm screaming. I'm just a little kid. I ran outside. He's on the front porch. I'll never forget this. He pushed up a little sponger, and I guess there's water in there. And one of these days, Jerry, I will get you. So I've got a fear. I have a fear. When I get a shot, I say, "Now look, lady, don't let me see the needle. Okay, go ahead. Don't let me see the needle." Yeah, I don't like needles. Okay. There's some good things. It's good to fear. You know, it really is. There's a good fear. And yeah, what time, wherever you are, what time I'm afraid I will trust in thee. And so I hope that'll be a help to your life, okay? Our message tonight deals with the marred vessel from Jeremiah chapter 18. I wonder if you guys ever did anything where you marred your life. Huh? I have. Physically, I have marred my life. When I was in the 8th grade, there's a girl I was kind of sweet on her. Reese, you know. Anyhow, I had a brand new pair of cowboy boots. Boy, brand new cowboy boots. And I was going to show off in front of these girls. And so we had a big long ice, going down this hill. And it was all ice. And we'd go running real fast. And we were sliding down to impress these girls, you know. We'd go by them, you know. So, man, I went flying down there. Man, I'm flying down there, hit that ice. And I hit something in the middle. A piece of ice, a stick of that, hit that, threw me in the air. I went flying in the air. When I landed on this eye right here, on this eye. Mm. And I slid around 10 feet on the ice on this eye. When I stopped, I got up. All the girls were screaming. They're going, they're pointing at me, you know. And I had a friend named Larry. I said, "Larry, is something wrong with my eye?" I couldn't see on this eye. I said, "Is something wrong with my eye?" He said, "Oh, nothing's wrong, Jerry." Well, not much. This entire part, everything was down in here, laying clear down here. So I had a man teacher, Mr. Toothman. I walked up there. Mr. Toothman, you know what he did? He pulled that thing up, put a band-aid across that. And that was all. When I got home that evening from high school, my mother said, "Jerry, I come over here. Let me look at your eye." I said, "No, Mom, you can't look at my eye." She said, "Jerry, come here." I said, "No, Mom, you don't want to look at my eye." She said, "Wait till your father comes home."
Uh-oh.
My dad was a load machine operator in a coal mine. My dad was a bouncer in a beer garden. My dad was tough as nails. My dad came home that night. My mother said, "Jerry won't let me look at his eye." My dad said, "Come here, boy."
Mm-mm.
I walked over there. Dad took that band-aid one. Rip! Like that. This whole thing fell down here. My mother about fainted. And they rushed me to the hospital. And the doctor said, if he'd gotten here any later, this boy would have been scarred for life. I mean, ugly enough as it is, but how rude would have been to one of those kind of guys, you know, big thing like that. So I messed up right there, showing off. Another time, I'm pulling a 31-foot Airstream trailer.
Oh,
you know. And it was my fault. They should never put that mailbox with those arms out like that. And I got too close to it on a brand new Airstream trailer. I put a 31-foot scratch on the side. I mean, a deep scratch. Another time, I was taking my wife to a restaurant, pulling a 41-foot trailer, you know. And I was going back up in this big parking lot. I mean, just a huge park and no cars around there. And I back up. Right in the middle of that stupid parking lot was a telephone pole. And guess what? I hit that thing dead center. I mean, the whole back end of trailer just completely, you messed up. Oh, another time I got through preaching to 2,000 teenagers up in Connersville, Indiana. Big harvest rally. Man, we had a great day. And so we're leaving Connersville, and I see an underpass, and I go on the underpass, and I mean, tore the entire brand new trailer, tore the entire air conditioning right off. I'm standing up there. I am upset, man. I mean, it looked like someone dropped a bomb on my trailer. And the policeman pulls up behind me, and he gets out laughing. He says, "Well," he says, "you're about the 100th trader that hit that underpass." And I was so upset. I said, "Well, sir, that'll tell you something about that stupid sign right there. You know, if that many trailers hit that thing." And he's laughing at me. Well, I really scarred up that trader. I think I better stop right there. I've done enough damage, all right? But you know what? We've all put scars, really. We've done things. Now, in a spiritual realm, there's a real problem. Some people have done things that have scarred their lives so deeply, they feel that God can never use them again. And you know something? There's a message for all of us from Jeremiah 18, verse 4. Would you look at it? "And the vessel that made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Our dear Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us. Give us clarity of thought, Lord, as we make this message known that can help encourage your men. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in this passage, the prophet Jeremiah was commanded to go and watch a master craftsman make a piece of pottery on the potter's wheel. And this was done to illustrate God's great love for the children of Israel. And as we look upon this passage, the first thing I want to call your attention is the mastery of the potter. Look at verse 4. "And the vessel that he made of clay." I'll stop right there. Look at me. You know, God had an absolute ideal plan for the children of Israel. Way back in the book of Genesis, God said, "I will make thee an exceeding great nation." Yes, God must make Israel a great nation. Their influence was to encircle the entire globe. In like fashion, men, God has an absolute ideal plan for all of our lives. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 2:23 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." In Galatians 1:24, the Apostle Paul said, "And they glorified God in me." You know, the Apostle Paul lived under the sovereign hand of God. So the slightest divine touch would not be resisted on his part. You know, God has an absolute ideal plan for our lives. And we need to live under the sovereign hand of God so the slightest divine touch would not be resisted on our part. You know why? Because God desires his very best for all of our lives in this room. He really does. But second of all, I want you to look what it says in verse 4. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Now look here. Didn't I just get through saying that Israel was under the sovereign hand of God? Yes. And now they're a marred vessel? Correct. How could that be? Because when they marred their lives, they were the ones who deliberately chose to do so. You know, whenever a child of God mars his life, we can never, never blame God. James 1:15, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." No, whenever we mark our lives, we are the ones who deliberately chose to do so. So they were people who deliberately had marred their lives. But then there's a great truth in verse 4, another great truth. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. What's that mean, Brother Jerry? It means God knew in minute detail exactly what they had done. Just like in our lives, God knows in minute detail when we mar our lives. You can't escape the fact that God knows and sees what's going on in your life. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Genesis 16, 13. Thou, God, seest me. Second Chronicles, the word of God says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And so, you know, when Israel had marred their lives, they marred their lives deliberately, but they marred their life with God knowing in detail exactly how they marred their lives. Just like with us, men. And that ought to be stirring. We need to live in the presence of God. We ought to be conscious of our Lord's eyes upon us. You know what? As a father, my children are on my mind every day. And I pray for them. And why? That's the love of a father for his children. And we are the children of God. We come to Christ. And the great God, the great love God has upon us. And we're living in the reality that God knows what's going on in life of Jerry Savinsky. He knows what's going on in your life. And so here they were. They were marred vessel, a deplorable condition. But then, third of all, I want you to observe the making of the vessel. Look at the verse 9. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now look, when Israel sinned, God said, all right, I'm through with you. No, God did not say that. He took the same marred piece of clay and he made it again, another vessel. Hence, that's the kind of God we serve. In the Old Testament, there's a man of God named David. David committed a great sin. He committed adultery with a lady named Bathsheba. To make matters worse, then, to cover up, he killed Uriah, her husband. And then, if that were not bad enough, then he lied about the whole thing. And when God Almighty exposed David, David was broken. David truly repented. And guess what God did? God took that marred vessel and he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make. And did you know some of the greatest psalms in the Bible were written after David's sins? Again, in the New Testament, a man of God named Peter. Peter, he said, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll never deny you. And yet, he denied Christ three times. And when the rooster crowed, the Bible says he went up and he wept bitterly. He was broken. I mean, Peter was broken. He repented. And then, on the day of Pentecost, that same mouth that cursed and said, I don't know him, was used of God. And 3,000 men were saved. So he made it again. Another vessel has seemed good to the potter to make it. I'm grateful that God can do that with anybody.
Amen.
God can take a life that's been messed up. And God can use it again. But what's involved? Well, first of all, there has to be the confessing of that sin to God. You don't hang your dirty laundry out in front of people, but you've got to confess that sin to God. You've got to do that. You say, you cannot say it was an accident. No, you've got to admit, it was my abomination. You dare not say, well, it's just a blunder on it. No, it was not a blunder. It was your spiritual blindness. You can't say, well, it was just a chance I took. Oh, no, 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 no. It was your choice. You cannot say, well, it's just my weakness. Oh, no, it's your wickedness. You see, David said in Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my transgression. He acknowledged his sin to God. You know what the Word of God tells us in 1 John 1:9, which we all can quote, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you what a great, profound truth in a very familiar passage that we all know. And yet the first thing involved of God making a life again, the clay again, He has to confess that sin to God. But then second of all, He's got to forsake that sin. Romans 13:14 says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, once a person confesses that sin to God, then there's got to be the forsaking of that sin. He's got to forsake that sin. As the Word of God says in Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thy much. No, Romans 12:9, abhor that which is evil. Yet abhor that thing. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. I'm telling you what, congregation, this is very crucial. We confess the sin to God. With true repentance, there's a forsaking of that sin. But then third of all, accepting the fact that God's forgiven you. You know what I have done, men, as I've gone across America all these years? I have had so many men and ladies say, you know, Brother Jerry, I've confessed the sin to God. I don't believe God's forgiven me. You know what I say to them very kindly? Then you don't know the God of the Bible very well, do you? Mm. You know what? Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, you know, it's an amazing thing in the art world. I'm not an artist by any stretch of imagination, but I do know this is correct. That red through red produces white. In the art world, red through red produces white. In the spiritual realm, the Bible always refers to sin as red. Though your sins be as scarlet, you know, they white as snow. Red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So red, sin. When the red blood of Christ is applied to my sin, red through red produces whites. God will never take the skeleton of your past sins and hang it before you and haunt you and say, you know what, I've forgiven you, but I'll never let you forget it. That's not the God of the Bible. He will not do that to you. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgression from us. And I tell you what, that the making of the vessel, this last point is so crucial. We confess the sin, we forsake the sin, accept the fact that God's forgiveness based on the authority of God's Word.
Amen.
So men, there can be a freedom in someone's life when they realize the profound truth of Jeremiah 18 and verse 4. Amen. I hope this will help you, men. I don't need to know what the thing that you're battling with, but God knows. And the thing is, He's such a kind, loving, tender Heavenly Father who waits with open arms to have us to come to Him. And I trust tonight that this will be a help to our lives. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful tonight for the wonderful truth of Jeremiah. Lord, how You loved Your people in the Old Testament. How You love us today, Father. And You desire Your best for us. You tell us, Lord, I know the thoughts I think towards You, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give You an expected end. And God, help us all to see that great truth. May people accept, these men accept, Father, if they're going through something that's haunting them or something that they regret that they've done, May they deal with the issue, we pray, and may the message be a means of encouragement and strengthen their spiritual walk for Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.